Thank you for that good singing this morning. Today, as I mentioned before, Pastor Toby is gone, and he has asked a young man from down around the Newton area to come up and to fill our pulpit today. And Tim, we are thankful for your being here, and was blessed by the Sunday school hour and your sharing with us, and whatever the Lord has laid upon your heart, brother, come and minister to us, please.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As he said, my name is Tim Huxman. I am normally at Newton Bible Church. It's typically where I attend, and I believe that's how your pastor got in contact with me, was that he contacted my pastor at Newton Bible, which is Pastor Matt Cruz, and he threw my name out there for whatever reason, so here I am. So thank you for letting me be here. Just a little bit about myself. You may already know this. I don't know. I know I told Pastor Toby, but I went to Calvary University. When I went there, it was Calvary Bible College, but now it's Calvary University because they've had a name change, but the doctrine has not changed. They are still solid, but they are now Calvary University, and I graduated from the seminary there in 2016, and I stayed up in Kansas City for a couple more years, and then I moved back to the Newton area. Last would have been the end of May, the beginning of June, I moved back to Newton. And so now I'm involved at Newton Bible Church, and I'm not officially, I don't have any position, but I'm just looking for opportunities, and I found one here. So thank you again for letting me be here and letting me bring the word to you this morning. This morning we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4. So you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, Mark chapter 4. This is probably a pretty familiar passage for a lot of you. We're going to be looking at the parable of the sower and Jesus' explanation about that, and then his, I guess you could call them the parables immediately after that. And so that's mostly what we're going to be looking at is verses 10 through verse 25. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, though, just so we can get the full context, and we're going to read 1 through 25, Mark chapter 4. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdoms of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And where they hear, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has more, whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." Before we start diving into this passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ. We are thankful for his life and ministry, and as well as his death and his sacrifice for us. Lord, we thank you for these words that he spoke. And we thank you for Mark and for the record that he gave us of those words. Lord, we ask that you would be with us this morning as we study your word, and that you would give us ears to hear, that we would hear what you have to say to us, and that we would learn, and that we would grow as you desire us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you probably noticed in this passage that there's a lot of hearing going on here, and Jesus talks a lot about ears and hearing and listening, and that's a major theme of this section. In English, we have, or at least in my Bible, I have listen and hear throughout here, and it's, in English, those are two different words, but in the Greek, it's the same word. This word for hear occurs 13 times. And so I wanted to clarify a little bit what the difference is between hearing and listening in English. In English, well, think about, have you ever had a time where you tell somebody something and they may even respond with a uh-huh or a yeah or something, and you say, okay, well, they heard me. And then later you come along and you tell them the thing and they say, what? I never heard that. You never told me that. Well, that's an example of them hearing you but not listening to you. Or perhaps it's been the other way. Perhaps you've been the one that somebody tells you something and they're frustrated that you didn't know it, and you say, well, you never told me this. And you said, yes, I did. I told you this, you know, 2 days ago. Well, that's an example that you may have heard them, but you weren't listening. The difference between hearing and listening, hearing is a passive thing, that you hear things whether you want to or not. Your ears are always open. It's the human ear is a fascinating thing, and I watched a little video about it yesterday. It's just fascinating the way that God has designed it, and the way that they're shaped. They catch sound waves, and the sound will go into your ears whether you want it to or not. You can't close your ears the way that you close your eyes. You can't just shut them off. You will hear. You will hear whatever is within earshot if your ears work. But because of that, the human brain is able to shut off. We can have a little bit of a disconnect there, that the sound wave may hit our ears, but we don't always process that. Because we hear things all the time, we're always hearing sounds, we have to be conscious about the things that we choose to hear. We have to consciously say, I'm going to listen in on that. And so that's the difference between hearing and listening. Listening is paying attention to. It's conscious. It's active, whereas hearing is passive. And you will hear whether you want to or not, but listening is a conscious choice that you choose to listen to what someone is saying. So when we come to this text, there's listen and hear, and they're really the same word. So really, in English, we could just say listen. I like the phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, because it has a better, it sounds more poetic and it flows better. But you could just as easily say, he who has ears to listen, let him listen. That's really more what Jesus is saying, because everybody has ears to hear unless you're deaf. Obviously, if you have ears, you're going to hear. But what he's saying is, don't just hear the sounds. Don't just let the sound waves flow over you, but listen to them. Pay attention. He who has ears to hear, let him pay attention and listen in. If you look, Jesus brings this up over and over again. He begins his discourse by saying, listen or hear. This wasn't just Jesus saying, all right, everybody, be quiet. Time to settle down. I'm going to start speaking. You know, he wasn't just saying, listen up, but he was saying, he was calling them, pay attention. What I'm saying to you matters, and you have to pay attention to this. This idea of paying attention is essential to what Jesus is talking about. The difference between hearing and listening, it's really the difference between seeing and observing. You may see things, but you don't necessarily observe them. Your eyes may look over something, but you don't take it in. You don't integrate it. You don't really respond to it, and so you're not observing. That's what Jesus is talking about here, the importance of listening, the importance of paying attention to his message. So that's the main idea that we see here in this passage, is that the message of Jesus is hidden by unbelief, but made plain to those who hear through faith. The message of Jesus is hidden by unbelief, but made plain to those who hear through faith. Throughout this parable, Jesus lists different ways that people cannot respond to the word, and then he gives a way that people can respond to the word in a positive way. He gives four different ways to respond to it, and three of the four are negative, and one is a positive way to respond to this word. But the thing that makes the difference here is faith. Jesus' words are hidden by those who don't have faith, by those who have unbelief. But those who have faith to hear the word of God, the word is made plain. So a few notes before we get into the main text we're going to be looking at, a few notes at the verses 1 through 9, that kind of the background of what we see here. The first thing we see is that it says Jesus, it was a very large crowd that had gathered to listen to Jesus. Now, Mark makes great effort to depict this crowd as large. First, he calls it a crowd, which there's not really much of a thing as a small crowd. So the fact that it's a crowd means that it's a lot of people. But then he says it's a very large crowd, or an excessive crowd, or I'm not sure what your translation may say, but it's a big crowd. It's a multitude of people. But then he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, such a large crowd gathered that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. The idea is that there's so many people, they're crowding in, he can't speak to them because there's too many people there. So he's trying to drive this home, that this is a lot of people. There's a lot of people here to hear Jesus. A large crowd crowding in at the shore. It says, when Jesus got into the boat, the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. So they're filling up this beach on the land listening to Jesus. The sea is the, or this boat is the only way that he can address all of them at once. And so then we have this teaching of Jesus here from the boat. So the second thing that is interesting is that this parable comes in the course of his teaching. It says in verse 2, and he was teaching them many things in parables. So this isn't the only thing he said. He taught them many other things in parables. This is just the only thing that Mark highlights for us. We see later in this chapter, we're not going to look at them this morning, but 26 through 29, we have another parable. 30 through 32, we have another parable. And so there's other parables that Mark does record for us, but I'm sure there were a lot of other parables that Mark did not record for us. Mark only records this parable because that's the only thing that's important for Mark's story. There's a lot of teaching of Christ that Mark edits out just for the sake of time. The book of Mark is a very concise book, and he gives us a very small snapshot of the life of Christ. And so for Mark, this is the most important thing, and he wants us to know about this parable more than these other parables. So the third thing that we see in this opening section, is that Jesus, and I've already mentioned this, Jesus begins and ends this parable with a call to listen. In verse 3, he says, listen, behold, the sower went out to sow. And then he ends in verse 9, and Mark says, he was saying. The idea is this is something that he said repetitively. He was saying this. This wasn't just at one point. He said, oh, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But he was saying. So this was something that Jesus was continually bringing up. This was a continual phrase of his. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It could be that maybe after every parable he said, he ended it with this. I don't know. But this is something that Jesus was saying often in his sermon. He was calling for them to hear. And then the fourth thing that we see here is that Jesus used parables to speak to the crowds. This may seem obvious because that's what it says, but what's interesting about this is that Jesus used parables exclusively. He says he was teaching them many things in parables. So we might have to back up here and say, well, what is a parable? And maybe you know off the top of your head, but for me, a parable is not a word that I use a lot. We see it in the Bible, but that's about it. So what is a parable? Well, a parable is an allegory. It's a type of allegory. It is a short, instructive story used to illustrate one or more principles. It's similar to a fable, if you think of Aesop's Fables or something like that. But fables are always about animals or plants or inanimate objects or things like that that are interacting, whereas parables have humans as their characters. Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats, and so there's some debate about whether that's technically a parable. It's definitely an allegory, but anyway, that's getting more technical. Most parables are talking about people, and humans are the characters, but it's an allegory that's a short little story that's intended to convey one or sometimes more principles. And the parables were common. We have a few occurrences of parables in the Old Testament, which the word parable isn't used, so they're not parables. They're not described as parables, but they fit the criteria of what parables are supposed to be. Parable is a Greek word, so you don't see that word in the Old Testament, but there's about five different cases of stories where people describe things in an allegory way. Just one, for example, think about David and Bathsheba. After his sin with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet came and confronted him and said, "There is a man who raised this sheep, and it was part of his household, and it was basically a pet. And then another guy came, and he took that sheep, and he took it for his own and slaughtered it for a guest." And David said, "This man must be judged. He must be put to death. This is wrong, what the man did." And Nathan said, "You are the man." And so we see that that's an allegory, that he presented this story. Oh, there were these two guys who did such and such. But then he says, "But actually, that's an allegory for you and what you did with Uriah and his wife." And so we see this. There's a few cases in the Old Testament that we see these parables, if you will. They're the same idea as a parable, but they're not called that. But in the Jewish writing that we don't have in Scripture, the non-Scripture Jewish writing, they're actually pretty common. They're fairly prevalent. And my understanding is the later you go in history, the more often they used parables. A parable was an illustration. It was it's an allegory that you use to illustrate a point. And so you, just like with Nathan, what he did with David, you give this allegory, this illustration that people understand, and you say, okay, this guy did this. Well, that's clearly wrong. And then you take that and you apply it and say, well, if that's wrong, then this has to be wrong too. And so you take something that people are familiar with, and you say, well, okay, you see how this fits? You see how this is clearly right and wrong? Then spiritually, this has to be right and wrong too. And so the Jewish writers, the religious leaders, used parables because it's a good way to illustrate what you're talking about. So Jesus' use of parables isn't uncommon in that sense. What is uncommon is that he uses them exclusively. So if the point of parables is to illustrate your point, Jesus never gets to his point. He only has the illustrations. In verse 2, it says he was teaching them things in parables. And then if you skip down to verses 33 through 34, it says, "With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples." So the exceptional thing about this is that Jesus is only using parables. He's not explaining what these mean. He's not using them as illustrations for his main sermon. This is his sermon. It's just the parables. So that brings us to our text here in verse 10. We see that Jesus' disciples come to him with this question. And verses 10 through 12, we have this question that they have. Verse 10, it says, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And so this is the question that they have is what? I mean, it doesn't give us exactly what the parables are, but we can assume that the question is, what do these parables mean? You're not using them to illustrate anything, so how do we know what they mean? If you don't give us the how they tie into your sermon, what does this mean? How do we know what the deep meaning is? So we can infer that they were asking, what does this parable actually mean? And he gives the response, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. So here, Mark gives us this scene change where instead of Jesus sitting in the boat talking to the crowd, now he is alone with these people. And so this is sometime later, we don't know when, some other place, we don't know where, and with a smaller group, we don't know how many. But we know that it's not the same group that was out there. And so Jesus gives this two-part group, that you have the crowd out there, those who are outside, and then you have the 12 and those who are around him, or those who are his followers, is what my translation says. Literally, it's those around him. So you have those around him and those outside. And Jesus makes this distinction. To you, the mysteries of the kingdom have been given, but to those outside, everything is given in parables. So Jesus makes this distinction between these two groups. Now, the crowd, we see in chapter 3 that the crowd was, we don't give an exact description of who the crowd is, but we see in chapter 3 that Jesus' teachings were not very well understood. They're not very well accepted, that the religious leaders were very hostile towards Jesus. The religious leaders were, they go so far at the end of chapter 3 to accuse him of being in league with Satan. And they actually blaspheme and say that what you did, you do through the power of Satan rather than the Holy Spirit. But it's not just the religious leaders. We see at the end of chapter 3 that his own family didn't understand him. His own family, at the very end of the chapter, they're disturbed by what he's saying, and they said, you're crazy. You need to come home. You need to get out of there because you're just saying all these things that don't make sense. And so Jesus has to tell them, you don't understand. This is my family. And so we see that Jesus is not well understood, that the crowd does not understand Jesus. And here Jesus clearly makes this separation between those who are around him and those who are outside. This crowd is, since it's such a large group of people, they can't, this sounds negative to say, but they can't all be sincere in actually wanting to get to know Jesus. More likely, they have heard about his miracles. They're there because they want to see him do some miraculous show, or they want to be healed, or they want to hear some diverting teaching, or maybe they want to get a free meal. We see that happens with Jesus as well. So they're here to get something, but they don't really care about Jesus as who he is. They don't really care about what he's teaching them. They might be interested just to say, oh, this is interesting. I wonder what he has to say because I haven't heard anything like this. But they don't really care to respond. And so Jesus is making this distinction between those who are outside and those who are around him. Now, it's important to note here, the distinction is not made by Jesus. Jesus does not say, they can't come in and you guys get to be in here with him. The distinction between those who are outside and those who are inside is whoever wants to be with Jesus. It says those who are around him. Well, what happened to the crowd? I don't know. I guess they left. They didn't want to be there. Jesus got done speaking and they said, well, that was interesting, and they left. And they didn't understand the parables and they said, well, that's kind of bizarre. Well, I guess I'll go home and find something to eat. These are the people who did care, and they said, I don't understand what this means. I need to find out more. I need to ask Jesus what he's saying. There was no barrier that Jesus set up to say, you guys can't come in, 200 people can come in, no more. Everybody else has to stay outside because there's only so much room in here. Jesus isn't separating himself from the crowd. The crowd has left him because they're not interested. And so Jesus is saying, to you who are interested, the mysteries of the kingdom of God has been given. But to those who aren't interested, those who don't care to know more about me, they're not going to get to know more about me. all they'll get is the parables. They won't get the truth because they're not looking for it. And then in verse 12, he says, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. And here, this is a quote from Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet who was very similar to Jesus in a lot of ways, that he was called to preach the word of God to a people who he knew would not accept him. And God told him, I want you to go out and preach to these people and continue preaching to them, to be faithful in delivering the word of the Lord to these people, knowing that they won't accept you, knowing that they will reject you, they won't hear you, and they have chosen to set their hearts against you. This verse 12, it almost sounds like a curse at first. It almost sounds like God is saying, I'm going to harden their hearts that way they can't hear. And it doesn't matter how much they want to hear, I won't let them hear. But more accurately, what he's saying is they don't want to hear. And you could almost say the last thing that they want is to hear and return and be forgiven. They don't want to repent. And so their hearts are going to be hard because that's the last thing they want. I'm not going to get into this morning the whole debate about how much God plays in that, how much man plays in that. What's clear from this passage is that these people, Isaiah's crowd and these people with Jesus, didn't want to know. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to see. They didn't want to understand and repent. And that's what they're given as well. I believe more that God is saying, because you don't want to repent, you won't repent. And so I would say it's more of an aspect of God giving them over to what they want. But, I mean, that's a whole nother debate that we won't get into this morning. But clearly what's happening here is that these people are hardening their hearts, and God is saying, well, if they're hardening their hearts, then they will not see. They will not understand. They will not repent. But those who do want to see, the mystery of the kingdom of God has been given. And so this is, like I said, this is a choice that those in the crowd chose not to hear, and because they chose not to hear, they don't get to hear. But those who did choose to hear, those who are curious and want to know more, God chooses to reveal that to them. So then we get to verses 13 through 20, and we get the explanation. And here Jesus gives us the explanation of this parable, which this parable in particular is important to know, because this parable, you could really call it a parable about parables. Jesus starts out and says, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? So what he's saying is this parable is the key to parables. This parable tells you how parables work. If you don't understand this parable, then you don't have the key to unlock any of the parables. So this is a parable about parables. There's a lot of interpretations about this parable and what Jesus means when he says this, and there's a lot of good interpretations. I'm not saying that they're wrong, but there's a lot of questions that people have about this for things that Jesus doesn't clarify. For example, who is the sower? Jesus just says the sower sows the word. Well, who is the sower? Some people say that the sower is Jesus and that he's talking about himself, saying this is what I do in my ministry. Some people say it's the Father. This is God. God sows the word. Some people say it's the church, that the church goes out and sows the word of the Lord. Some people say that it's believers in general, any believer, that any believer who sows the word, this is what happens. Jesus doesn't say. He just says the sower sows the word. So the next question is, what is the word? Is the word the words of Jesus? Is it the words that Jesus is saying here? Is it parables? Is he saying that the sower sows parables, and he's talking about the parables that he is telling them? Is it the gospel? Is he just saying when the gospel is spread, this is what happens? Or is it any of God's word? Is it just this is what happens with the word of the Lord when it goes out? Jesus doesn't say. He just says the sower sows the word. Another question would be, which of these seeds represents believers? We see that only the last seed bears fruit, but does that mean that none of the other seeds are believers? Are they born-again Christians or not? Is it three unbelievers and one believer, or is it a mix somewhere? Are all of them potentially believers? Jesus doesn't say. All he says is, these bear fruit and these don't. So, like I said, I'm not going to go about those interpreters. I know they are some very wise people, and they have some excellent points to make. And if you have questions, go ahead and read them, because they have some excellent points. What I'm going to look at this morning is looking at what Jesus says. And the fact is, Jesus doesn't say who the sower is, he doesn't say what the word is, and he doesn't say who is born-again Christians. So I'm going to come at this from the perspective of saying, this can be applied to all sowers, this can be applied to all of the word of God, and this can be applied to all people, whether they are believers or not. What Jesus is telling us is, this is a principle that works for the word of God. When the word of God is sown by whoever, to whomever, this is how it works. And so that's why I think it's kind of a little bit like splitting hairs to look at which one is believers and which one isn't, because that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is who bears fruit and who doesn't. So obviously, you have to be a believer to bear fruit. But the rest of it doesn't really matter. I would be inclined to say that he's saying, even if you are a believer, you can fall into these other categories at other times. That our hearts, praise be to God, our hearts are not steady and whole and fast, and they can never change. But praise be to God, our hearts can change, and God can change our hearts, and God can work in our hearts to produce different things. The problem is, we can change our hearts as well. And so I think that there are times when we do have good, fruitful soil in our hearts, and we do produce fruit. And then there may be times when we harden our hearts and we don't produce fruit. Now, if Jesus is talking only about the gospel, then what I said, you have to throw out the window, because obviously, if we are saved once, we are always saved. The Bible makes that clear, that if we believe in Christ, if we believe his message of salvation, if we believe that he died for our sins on the cross to take away our sins, that if he rose from the grave to remove that penalty of sin and death from us, if we believe in that, we are saved for all time. And it doesn't matter what we do later in our life. It doesn't matter the emotional feelings that we have or whatever. Christ is the one who saves us. So Christ is the only one who can continue to save us. We can't take ourselves out of Christ. That would be adding to what Christ does. Christ saves, and Christ is the one who brings us into heaven. He is the one who finishes that salvation. So clearly, if Jesus is only talking about the gospel, then our hearts, once we bear fruit, we have to always bear fruit. But what I'm talking about, what I believe Jesus is saying, and also Mark is saying here, he's talking about when the word of God goes forth, anytime. Anytime you hear the word of God, anytime the word of God impacts your heart, you have a choice about how to respond. And this is why Jesus continually tells them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because you, every time you hear the word of God, you have to choose whether you will hear or not hear. So let's go through and look at these different ways to respond. He gives three ways that we can reject the word of God and one way that we can accept it. And again, like I said, I'm coming from this premise that this is anytime we hear the word of God. So we, throughout our lives, can choose to reject the word of God or not. And so he says, these are three ways you have to watch out for, that you, three signs that you aren't actually hearing God's word. So the first one he gives in verse 15, the ones by the roadside. He says, where the word is sown and they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Now, I have a theory here. I kind of think that Jesus, at least I would say this fits in America. I don't know if this is true for all time. But I think Jesus is building from the least common to the most common. And so the first one he gives is the, I would say, the least common reason why people don't respond to the word of God. I'm no expert on Satan, so I could be wrong about that. It could be that this happens a lot more often than I realize. But I think in America, this isn't the most common reason why people reject the word of God. But I think it does happen more than we realize. And that is, you don't hear. That you hear the word of God, but you don't heed it. You don't actually respond to it. If we are not actively listening to the word of God by faith, Satan will remove that from our minds, that we have to integrate it into our lives. We have to let God's word seep down into it, because if we just leave it on the surface, Satan will come and take it away from us. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that Satan prowls about like a roaring lion. Satan is active. Satan wants to tear us apart. Satan wants to tear apart communication between the Father and his children. Satan is actively looking to divide us. So if we don't choose to respond to the word of God, it seems what Jesus is saying is that Satan is going to come in and try to disrupt that. So however that works, we have to be careful, because Satan is actively trying to take the word of God out of our minds. This may seem like a sobering verse, and it is in some ways, but we should be encouraged, because Jesus gives us the command to hear. And so what he's saying is, if you don't hear, this is what Satan will do. If you don't listen to the word, if you just let it sit on the surface, this is what's going to happen. But if you hear, if you do listen, if you integrate the word of God into your lives, then it seeps down into the soil of your heart where Satan can't get to it. So you have to respond. If you don't respond, then Satan wins. But if you do hear the word of God and you respond to it, and when you hear it, you act on it, then Satan can't do anything. The next thing we see is verse 16. He says, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. So the obstacle here is the world. In verse 17, he says, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. So this is external pressure. This is the world pressing in on these people, and the pressures of life, the external pressures of this world come in on them and cause them to turn from the word of God. He gives two examples. The first is persecution, or the first actually is affliction. So this is the idea that life gets hard. And when life gets hard, our faith is put to the test. If we fail that test of faith, if you will, that doesn't mean that we aren't Christians. It doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. Because I know a lot of Christians who, their faith has been shaken by hardships in their life. It just means that they haven't integrated the word of God into their hearts in that regard, that they lack the faith to stand up during those trials. It's interesting that the blame that Jesus places is not on the external pressure. He doesn't say they wither because the sun was so hot. He says they wither because they have no firm root. So it's not that God sends these trials that are too hard for these people and they can't stand up under it and the trial was too much and they caved. It's that they lacked the faith to stand up during that trial. And so this may be an external pressure of affliction, of hardship of some sort, of some trial or tribulation that you're going through, and it shakes your faith. Or it may be persecution. It may be maybe fear of looking silly or looking like a religious fanatic or something, and you know the word of God. You know that God tells you to go to these people and preach the word to them, but there's that fear of persecution and of how people are going to look at you, and maybe this isn't the best time, and then next thing you know, the opportunity is gone. Well, God gave you the word of God, and he gave you an opportunity to respond to that, to bear fruit, and you chose not to because of the external pressure. So we see that this is something that we can do. When we receive the word of God into our lives, that external pressure can cause us to not respond to it and not bear fruit. This idea of having a firm root is the problem that Jesus gives us. I'm going to look at Colossians 2:7, which tells us how we ought to have a root. It's kind of the antidote for this problem here. The first one we saw that he said you have to hear, because if you don't hear, then you don't have the seed is not inside your heart and the birds can take it away. Here he says they have to have this root. So Colossians 2, verse 7 says, well, actually, in verse 6, says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So what's the antidote? Walk in Christ. Walk in Christ, be built up in him, be established in him in your faith. So it comes back to this faith, that we have to have faith to hear the word of God and continue to persevere and walk in Christ, to continue to stay in his word, dig into it, obey him, and grow in him. If we don't do that constantly, when that outside pressure comes, there's danger that we may cave. And then the third one, which, like I said before, I think this is the most common pressure that we find, is internal distractions. In verse 18, he says, and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So these are those who have heard the word of God, but it just really isn't as important as such and such. I mean, I know God says to do this, but he doesn't realize that I've got these bills to pay. He doesn't realize that I got to get a new car. My old car's about to break down. God doesn't realize the things that are really important in life. And yeah, the Bible's all well and good on a Sunday, but when you really get down to it on a day-to-day basis, it's really not practical. That's the idea of this last group. They're the people who these internal desires and worries and pressures, the internal things that they want, they're what choke out the word of God. These are the times in our lives where we think that the things in our life are so important that we can't be bothered with what Christ wants us to do. And, you know, it might be great if I could do this for Jesus, but I just don't have the time and I don't have the energy. I've got so many other things that I have to do, which what we're saying is that's more important. God doesn't realize that really this is more important, and yeah, his word is good, but it's not, it's maybe seventh or eighth place, or maybe a little bit lower, and it's not the highest priority in our lives. And what Jesus says is that when we do that, those internal desires, those internal things, those internal worries in our lives choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. When we do that, when we're so caught up about the things of this world, we don't do anything for the sake of the kingdom. We don't produce anything that is of a benefit for him. And then finally, the final group is those who have heard, he says in verse 20, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. So it seems kind of discouraging that Jesus gives three bad ways and one good way. It seems like a bad ratio, but I think that's a good picture of how we are. I think as people, that is true that most people don't respond to the word of God, but I think even for us individually, it's true that we don't, most of the time, we don't respond to God's word. Most of the time, we are prone to not listen to his word, whether it be because of the things in our life or the things pressing on us from outside, or if it be because of spiritual warfare, we are prone to not listen, which is why Jesus comes back again and again and again and says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So that's the encouraging part of it, is Jesus says, all you have to do is hear. All you have to do is listen to the word of God. Our inclination, our basic way to go is to not hear. The basic thing that we, our default way to go is to not listen to the word of God and not respond to him. But he says, anybody who does hear, this is how they will produce fruit. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. That's pretty simple. And so, yes, there's a lot of different ways to not listen to the word of God, but all you have to do is accept it. All you have to do is hear it, listen to it, accept it, and you will bear fruit. An interesting thing that I saw this week is that he says they will bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. And I've always thought, well, that's quite a crop. That's a lot of, I mean, if you sow one bushel and you get 100 bushels back, I'm not a farmer, so I don't know exactly how that compares with normal, but I'm pretty sure that's a lot more than normal. And so I've always thought, man, that is quite the crop that these seeds are producing. But what you have to remember is that he's looking at this as an individual seed. He's saying the individual seed will bear fruit 30, 60, or 100 fold. So I did a little bit of research and looked at a grain of wheat. A grain of wheat, I believe, has 5 heads on it, typically, and each head has about 22 seeds on it. So if you do the math, that's like 110 seeds that one stalk of wheat will produce, which is 100 fold, well, a little bit over than 100. So really, for an individual seed to produce 100 seeds, that's not that uncommon. And so really what Jesus is saying here is that that seed will bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's pretty normal. I mean, depending on the type of seed that you're sowing, that's not that uncommon. And so I think what we're seeing here is that Jesus isn't saying this astronomical idea about, you know, if you're a good Christian, you're going to do these amazing, miraculous things. He's saying this is normal, that if you bear fruit, if you're a Christian and you bear fruit, you will bear fruit according to what God has given you. Different seeds produce different types of fruit and or different amounts of fruit. That's normal. So I don't think he's really talking about these super Christians here who do 100 times more than everybody else. He's just saying that God uses you, and when you bear fruit, you will bear fruit according to how God uses you. So then the last section we're going to look at here this morning is, I guess you could call them the explanation parables, where he's got these two other parables that I think reflect back on this parable of the sower, and they give us a little bit more insight about hearing. And about the importance of hearing. The first one is 21 through 23, and Jesus talks about this lamp. He says, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? It is not brought to be put on a lampstand." So he asks two questions, and both of them, the answer is implied. So he says, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed?" No. You don't turn on a light so you can hide it. If you're turning on a light, there's a reason for it. And the second question, is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? Obviously, yes. If you're going to, in those days, if you had a lamp, you would put it on a lampstand to hold it. So if you have a light, you're going to put it someplace where it does good. So then verse 22, Jesus talks about that and says, "For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light." Now, at first, this seems like he's contradicting what he said earlier in verses 10 through 12, where he was saying that he spoke these parables so that way they would not understand the mysteries. But here he's saying anything that's hidden will come to light. I don't think it's a contradiction here. I think what he's saying is these parables, I guess you could say there's two sides to this idea of a parable. The first idea is the negative side, that parables, Jesus spoke in parables so that way the crowds would be, the truth of his message would be concealed from the crowds. They wouldn't understand, and they wouldn't seek to know more because it wouldn't make sense to them. The positive side of it is these parables were used to better understand the kingdom of God, that they are illustrations to those who do dig into it. For those who are around Jesus, those who are pursuing him, when they study these parables, it makes more sense, and you understand more about the kingdom. That's what we see in verses 26 through 29 and 30 through 32. Mark gives us two more examples of parables and shows us, yeah, here's two other ways that you can know more about the kingdom, that when you look at it through faith, when you truly hear what Jesus is saying and you respond by faith, it makes more sense. But when you come to these parables without faith, it doesn't make sense. And so we see both sides of these parables, that on the one side, they keep people from knowing more because it's confusing and it causes them to turn away. But on the other side, it gives them more interest and it gives them something to study and know more about. So it's these parables are almost like a sieve or something that they screen out those who are interested from those who aren't. And those who desire to know more will go through and they will find out a deeper meaning about Christ. Those who aren't interested, it keeps them out. It's not that they wanted to get in and they can't get in, but they didn't want to get in, so they don't get to know more anyway. Jesus develops this more with this next idea in verses 24 through 25. He says, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." So he says this, by your standard of measure, it will be given to you. You could almost say it will be given to you, and more so. So the idea is that the standard of measure you use, that's what you're going to get, and more. So whoever has, you'll get more. Whoever doesn't, you'll get less. This is the idea that Jesus is doing with the parables, that those who seek to know more, those who have faith, and those who are hearing the word of God will get more. And these parables will give them deeper meaning, and there's more for them to study and more for them to know about God. Those who don't have, those who don't have the faith, those who don't hear, those who don't care to know more about God, these parables don't do them any good. And these funny little stories that they hear about that Jesus is telling them, they walk away and if anything, they're worse off because they're maybe even confused. And so these parables, for those who hear, are a greater benefit, and those who don't hear, it's actually, they get less out of it. And so we come to the end of this section, and we see that Jesus is calling his people to hear. He's telling them that they ought to hear the word of God, that it is important to hear, that they have to respond. Jesus gives us four different ways that we can respond negatively. And the antidote for those we see is to hear, to have a firm root in ourselves by walking in Christ, and to remove the thorns in our lives, to remove the distractions, the things in our lives that come in on us. One more thing I think that we can add to this in a means of application. I mean, there's definitely the aspect that we ought to hear the word of God. We ought to be paying attention and listening. We ought to make sure that our root is firm in him, that we are walking in Christ, and we ought to remove whatever distractions we find in our lives. But I think a fourth thing that we can add to that is that there are times when we are the ones sowing the seed. There are times when we are the sower in this picture, and that we are the ones going out and telling people the word of God. When that happens, this is what we should expect to find. We should expect people to respond in these different ways. And we shouldn't be discouraged by it. It's not because we had a bad presentation. It's not because our delivery was bad. It's not because, you know, we did anything wrong. It's because of the soil. The word of God, the seed isn't the problem. The word of God isn't the problem. It's the soil that some people won't respond. And that's just the way it is. That's not anything against us. It's not anything against God. There are times when we sow the word and there's no response. I think another encouraging thing about this is that these are not absolute soil states. We see later on in this chapter, verses 35 through 41, the disciples have a moment like this where their faith is tried by external pressure. And what do? They cave. And they run to Jesus and they say, "Oh, there's this terrible storm. We need you to fix it. We need you to take care of this problem." They don't have the faith to ride through the storm. They don't have the faith to trust in him. And Jesus condemns them for it. What did these men do later in their life? They started the church. They started the church, the body of Christ on earth. I mean, they did some powerful, amazing things. But they lacked faith at this point in their life. So just because you're talking to someone and you're spreading the word of God to them and they're not responding, doesn't mean that they won't ever respond. So keep at it and be encouraged that it's not anything you're doing wrong, And maybe God will soften their heart later in life. With that, let's close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we humbly come before you today. We are reminded that we are prone to wander and that we are prone to harden our hearts to your word. Lord, we pray that you would use your Holy Spirit in our lives to soften our hearts, and that we would hear you, and we would walk closer to you, and that we would remove any distractions we find in our lives. Lord, we pray that as we spread this word to others, and as we are your witnesses to those around us, that we would be encouraged, that we would remember that you were rejected, and that not many responded to you, and so we should not expect many to follow us. But Lord, we pray that you would encourage us and keep us to be faithful with what you have given us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.